Father, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, I'm so grateful that your voice is calling out to us. It's amazing to me how everything I know that I put my hand to in the Word of God or sermons I'm listening to, it's the same voice that is saying the same thing. Come near, come near, come near. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we look at Leah's life, Father, that you would just continue to draw our hearts, Lord. Any women that are here that are dealing with this issue in their own life, God, I pray that you would draw them tonight. Speak to them tonight, Lord. Do a deep work that only you could do in their hearts to bring them into that intimate fellowship with you that you so long for, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just a little recap for last week, because I realized not everyone was here last week. We looked at Jacob and Rebekah. And if you remember, Jacob brought much sadness to his family through his deception and taking matters into his own hands along with Mama, remember, in order to receive Esau's blessing. And nothing would stop him or Mom from making that happen. We saw that last week. Rebecca, what we saw last week, she feared because Esau was very upset at what his brother had done. And he wanted to kill him. He had said, when dad dies, I'm basically going to kill my brother for what he did to me. So Rebecca convinced her husband, Isaac needs to go to find a wife. Jacob needs to go to find a wife, just like Isaac did with Rebecca. I know these names get all meshed together after a while. So Rebecca convinces Isaac that the time had come for Jacob to go to seek a non-Canaanite wife. Remember, we don't want to intermingle with Canaanites or any kind of ite, and to go back to the homeland where they had come from to find her. So in Genesis 28, verses 1 and 2, we read, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So hopefully you all did your homework. You looked up all the assignments that were for this week, because what you saw in their story, in their biography, is that Jacob was under divine guidance and was about to meet his future wife as he was going. Same thing like his dad, as he went. God was already arranging circumstances for him to meet Rachel and Leah. Okay? So in day one of a Bible study on pages 54 to 56, Jacob journeyed to Haran, where Uncle Laban lived, and he saw Rachel, and it was love at first sight, right? He saw her, and he was just, wow. Because how did they describe Rachel? She was beautiful in form and in appearance, but Leah, her older sister, had tender eyes, they were delicate, pretty, lovely to look at. And he really wasn't interested in Leah, because he was interested in Rachel. And Laban had a little, I don't even know how to say it, plot going on. So in Genesis 29:18, Jacob said to Laban, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And he said, okay, I'll take you up on that. So he did. Jacob served so that he could marry Rachel, not Leah. But you all know what happened, right? Laban deceived Jacob, and when the 7 years was up, he gave her Leah, the older daughter. And the custom was that they would bail the bride and bring it to the husband when it was night. And you look at that and it's like, man, because when you, if it was the first time you ever read the story, or if you've read the story numerous times, you look at it and say, man, how did that happen? I mean, how did he not know it wasn't Rachel? You know, but according to their custom, it was dark and they would veil themselves, and he didn't know until he got up in the morning and he realized, this is not Rachel. This is Leah. And then he said to Laban, why'd you deceive me? Excuse me? Why'd you deceive me? Isn't that what he did to his dad to get Esau's blessing? Why did you deceive me? And when he realized he had been deceived, he asked Laban, I want Rachel. She's the one I really desire. I'll work for you for another 7 years so I can have her. And he said, well, you know, before the week is out, I'll give you Rachel, but you work for me for 7 years. And he said, okay, I'll do it. He was so enraptured with her, with Rachel, that he wanted her desperately. And he got what he wanted. But now where does that put Leah? Or Leah, however you say the name correctly. I say Leah, and Jana say Leah. So Leah, Leah, I guess it's if you're from the East Coast or from the Midwest, how you say it. But when you look at the story, you look at, did Jacob forget what he did to his father, Isaac, his mom? There is a spiritual principle here from Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, whatever man sows to, this he will also reap. And he was reaping. The world says it this way, whatever comes around, goes around. And Jacob was learning a very valuable lesson here, wasn't he? I'm sure he was examining what he had done in the past and saying, wow, this is what my brother possibly feels like right now because of how I played this game. Doesn't God do that sometimes with us? He makes us feel what it's like to be on the receiving end of hurting people. Or maybe deceiving people. How many times has God used maybe our deception or someone else's deception to teach us a valuable lesson? Has that ever happened to you? And when you go through it, you say, you know what? I don't ever want to do that to anyone else because it hurts deep. Again, what was Leah going through with this whole thing that was going on? Number one, she must have felt used. I would have felt used and betrayed. You know, dealing with those feelings and emotions, knowing that she was unloved and unwanted. It's pretty clear. He loved Rachel. He wanted Rachel. And she knew he doesn't love me like he loves his my sister. What was it like for her knowing that the man she was married to was in love with someone else? Because he was. She knew she wasn't the woman of Jacob's choice. Some of us have been there, right? In relationships. The scripture said Jacob loved Rachel and he labored for her in order to be married to her. You know, and Leah knew that. And I can't even imagine the heartbreak that she had to live with, the nagging thought all the time, how it must have haunted her day and night, that I'm the second pick. The consequences of Laban's sin, of deception, would fuel the hurt and the bitterness in this love triangle, because it was a love triangle at this point. That turned into a mess the more we kept reading the scriptures for this week from Genesis 39. And according to page 56 in our study, we see that polygamy was not God's will, right? Because in Genesis 2, verses 24, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, one wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then in Leviticus 18:18, this was a part of the study for that day, it says, do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. So he went against both of these commandments that God had given. And even though polygamy was tolerated in the early history of God's people, we read in our study, it was never God's sacred design for marriage. And it still is not God's sacred design for marriage. So what we see from Leah's life is really nothing can thwart the purposes of God, not even the sinfulness and deceitfulness of man. Because what we know from the New Testament, in Romans 8, 28, it says, we know that God works all things together for good, right? For those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So he can use the sinfulness of others, the deceitfulness of others to do a good work in us. And what is that good work? He's conforming us into the image of Christ through it. We learn how to love unconditionally. We learn how to forgive, right? Christ has forgiven us, and God has forgiven us through what Jesus did on the cross. So God uses everything we go through in relationships to do this work of sanctification in our hearts that is so desperately needed. Even though Leah was unloved and rejected by her husband, she was a woman of destiny. We read that this week. God still had a plan and purpose for her life, because through her, she would be the mother of six of the sons of Jacob, which is half the 12 tribes of Israel. It's amazing that God can do that, even though this marriage didn't start out right at all. God still had a plan and purpose behind it. And that should encourage our hearts, because sometimes I know in counseling I'll hear, I don't think God was in this marriage, but now you're in this marriage, but God can still bring good out of it. He can still bring good out of it. In pages 57 through 59, day two, we read that Leah was a desperate woman who desired to be loved. What woman doesn't desire to be loved? God has put that in our heart. A desire to be loved. But she was lonely, I'm sure. I mean, knowing that he desired her sister, and now he's married to her sister as well, I'm sure she felt very lonely in that marriage and desolate in that marriage. I can't even imagine what that would be like in this triangle that's going on here. And then in Genesis 29:31, it's interesting. Because it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and do you know, in the original translation, that word unloved means hated. Yeah. It means she was hated. In the original translation, unloved meant she was hated. But God opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. So what did that do to this relationship now? You did your homework. Yeah, exactly. Even though this was a difficult situation for Leah or for anyone that might be in a marriage just like this, we can take comfort. I mean, if you find yourself going through or have gone through something similar to this, you can take comfort in knowing that God never overlooks the cry of the unloved. It's so wonderful to know that when we cry out to him in our condition, didn't we see that with Hagar? Yes. God hears. He hears that cry. He sympathizes with us. And he knows. That's the beautiful thing with when we studied Hagar. She said, he's El Roy, the God who sees. He sees. He knows what's going on behind closed doors. He knows what's going on in that relationship. And that was a great comfort to me when I first got married. The first 3 years, you all know my testimony, it was rocky. I mean, Jeff and I were going to be married 28 years, but we've been together 30. First 3 years was rocky. But what a comfort to my heart knowing, God, you see everything. Mm-hmm. You're not unaware of what I'm going through, of the sleepless nights, him not coming home, not knowing where he is. You see it all. You know it all. And there was many ways he confirmed that to me through the Word of God. He would confirm it to me. I see, I know, and I care. I care for you. I was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected, Isaiah 51 says about Jesus. I know what it's like to be in your shoes. I know what it's like to feel unloved. I know what it's like to feel rejected. I know what it's like to feel forsaken. I know what it's like to feel abandoned. Because Jesus went through all of that for us. And that is such a comfort when you're in a relationship or a marriage relationship like that, knowing, God, you see things are not right. But I can't do nothing to change it. My husband don't even want to change. I mean, some of you might have husbands that don't want to change, or some listening by tape, they don't want to change. They're content to be in what they're in. God is aware of that. He knows. He sees. But Leah, that desperation she had in her heart, God was wanting to draw her to himself through it. Because isn't that the lesson we learn if we're going through trials or have had relationships, marriage, past marriages or whatever, present marriages or how you started out? That's what he teaches us, right? Come to me. Come to me. I have what you need. Stop looking at him. Stop looking at him. The husband, the him. Get your eyes off of him. Look at me. I have what you need. I put that desire in your heart to be loved so I can fill it. He wants to fill that. You know, but the problem for us women is we look to men.
Yes.
Right? We look to relationships. And if you come from a broken home, it's like you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Only to experience heartache, disappointment. That's my testimony. Before I got saved, that's my testimony. I was the woman at the well. I was married 5 times, but I was in and out of different relationships, living with people, and it was a mess. And I was miserable. And I'm thankful I was miserable because God got my attention through all of that. What was she going through? Leah. In Genesis 29, verse 31, we see when God opened up her womb that he was the one in charge of this pregnancy, wasn't he? Rachel was barren. What was she going through now? Because now she's watching Leah have children, and she can't. I'm sure she was envious, jealous, right? And Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. So we see that God was the one that had this pregnancy happen. Wasn't an accident. It was not an accident, because that scripture in Psalms is saying that a child is a gift from God. Not a consequence. Not an accident. It's a gift. They are a gift. Meaning children are his to give or not to give. I've been married for almost 28 years. We never had children. And neither one of us use birth control. It's a gift. God chooses. So, the song that we see, sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. He's the one that decides. Can we still bless his name if he chooses to close up a womb? Whatever God chooses for us, we have to reckon it's right. Because he knows better. He knows better. For those of us who are barren, we have to settle that in our hearts or else we'll become angry and bitter at God. And I've seen that in counseling a lot. With women that have never had children, they're angry and bitter at God. It's like, well, why didn't you give me children? He knows better. Jeff and I have been involved in ministry for over 25 years. There's no way we could have done the things that we did if we had children. And that was told to me early on in ministry. There's a reason why. And the places we've gone, we've been able to minister together the whole time. With kids, we would not have been able to do it. And I'm blessed. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says a barren woman has more. I'm blessed with spiritual children all over. I'm blessed. The fact that God gave Leah children and not Rachel caused quite a conflict between these two sisters, didn't it? As we saw in Genesis 29:32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben. And she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Or if you look up that word, it means my depression, my misery, my trouble. Now, therefore, my husband will love me or have human affections for me. And you could almost see that longing in her heart when she had the first child, Reuben. Her thinking, now he's going to love me. And how many women, maybe, have children with that mindset? Only if we have kids, he'll love me. No. And then Genesis 29:33-34, when she conceived again and bore a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, and again, that word means hated. He has therefore given me the son also, and she called his name Simeon, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached or joined to me because I've borne him three sons because she had a son called Levi. And what you see there is a yearning in a heart through having these children for him to just notice me, love me, something, please. Isn't that the cry of every woman's heart with our spouses? And what happens when they don't do that? How do we respond inside? How many women, maybe you or maybe you've known, had that mindset? I have a child or children. My husband will love me, thinking that children are the answer. But is that always the case? No. Each time the Lord opened Leah's womb, she saw that as a way to get to her husband's heart. It wasn't working, was it? No. She continued to have children. But what you see throughout her life, God honored Leah's crying out to him. The merciful God. He had compassion on her situation. Knowing that Jacob was enraptured with Rachel and this poor sister of hers, the older sister, that didn't have the look, she didn't have the body that her sister had, and now she's having all these kids, so who knows what her body looked like after all that with the stretch marks and just maybe she gained some weight and she couldn't lose it after all the kids. What did that do to her inside? But she chose to praise God with the birth of her children. And over time, her love for the Lord actually surpassed her love for Jacob, her desire for Jacob. And God, it's amazing how he can do that. In a marriage like that, where all of a sudden your focus is off of your spouse and now you're just so caught up and consumed with God, who he is, with Jesus, that nothing else matters but him. Nothing's changed in the relationship between you and the spouse, but your heart is changing because it's drawing near to God. And in that, he's changing your heart. Genesis 29:35, when it said that Leah conceived again and bore a son, she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she named his name Judah. And through Leah, the unloved one, the Savior of the world, would come. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it was at that point she stopped bearing children. And then, as we heard a little while ago on day three, pages 59 through 61 in Genesis 30, verse 14, Reuben goes out into the field to find some mandrake for his mother because she had stopped bearing children. Now, what was the belief with the mandrake in the field? There was a superstitious belief that it could make someone fertile. And you think about some of the beliefs that are in our society today. I mean, I've heard some of them in counseling that you hear them, it's like, what? What? Are you doing what? But what? But who's the one that opens and closes the womb? It's the Lord. He's the one. And what's amazing is both of these ladies believed the superstition, Leah and Rachel, because when Rachel found out that Leah had some mandrake from the field from her son Reuben, she demanded, "Give me some." Because now she has these children, her sister, and she still don't have any. It's like, "Give me some of that mandrake because I want to have kids too." And there's this contention going on. Now they're, "Okay, take my maid." Leah says, "Take my maid. You go inside so we can have children, more children." And Rachel does the same thing. "Well, hey, you take my maid." And what are these women doing? Think about it. Giving your husband to another woman to say, "Go lie with her so I can have children. Go lie with my maid so I can have children." What are they doing? And they had more kids, didn't they, through these women? You know, the thing that we see in this biography is all of us at one point or another in our lifetime will have to endure the consequences of poor decisions or sinful choices of others, right? All of us. And that's what we learned from Leah's life. Her father, Laban, deceived. Jacob was deceived, remember? He deceived his mother, Rebecca. But what about Adam and Eve? I mean, you see, there's a chain of people that they didn't do the right thing. You know, and that's what was standing out so much to me in the study this week. It's like, you know, of all the women that we've studied from the beginning of this year, and then we took a little break and we're starting up again, different women in the Bible, were any of them perfect? No. But didn't they cry out to God when they blew it? Even though they weren't perfect, they had relationship with the Lord, right? So why are we surprised at our imperfections? It's something to think about. Because if the women in the scriptures were not perfect, why are we surprised that we're not perfect? That we have sinful flaws, and even though we're born again, we still have that sinful nature. There's a war going on between us, between the flesh and the spirit, right? Constantly. We drift away from the Lord. Like we keep hearing, it's obvious the Lord keeps calling us back, trying to get us to get rid of all the distractions and get our attention. So that should encourage you, knowing that I don't have to be perfect for God to love me, for God to accept me, for God to want to join his life with me. Jesus and what he did on that cross, the blood he shed, is the only thing that makes me righteous before the Father's eyes. It's the only thing that makes me perfect before the Father's eyes. Because if I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, and he truly is my Lord and Savior, and I'm living my life that way, when God looks at me, he's not seeing Rose. He's seeing Jesus' robe of righteousness covering me. Covering you. Covering you. That should encourage you. Because even though you may not be getting the love you desire from your spouse, God desires to love you. With all the flaws and imperfections and everything else, blots and blemishes, God wants to be your husband. And that was a lesson he was teaching me early on in my marriage. I am your husband. I am. So what we see is when we find ourselves in a situation like Leah or like Rachel, how do we respond to the one that may be sinning against us, or we feel like we're not getting what we deserve in the relationship or in the marriage? How do we respond? Do we get bitter? Do we get angry? Do we get resentful? Is our heart full of hatred? Or do we get into self-pity? The world is me. I always love that part in that movie, Fireproof, when she finds out her husband is viewing pornography on the computer and she's having a meltdown with all the girls at that restaurant, remember?
Yeah.
And they're all, you poor thing, and they're all around her. I mean, that's such a picture of typically what happens when we're not turning to the right source. It just feeds the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the hatred, the self-pity. When all the while, God's saying, come to me. Come to me. And maybe you are in a situation that you can't change with your husband, or maybe you're facing some form of rejection in your life, like Leah. Or you feel like your spouse doesn't love you, or maybe you feel unloved, rejected, unwanted. The Lord will allow disappointments in marriages to draw us to himself, always. And if we don't go to him, what's going to happen is some Tom, Dick, or Harry will come along and say, you poor thing, let's have some coffee so we could talk about what's going on. And then it's like, wow. My husband doesn't do this for me. And he'll tell you, wow, you look so pretty today. Those new glasses? Wow, they really bring out the color in your eyes. They do? My husband never tells me this. That's why it's important we run to God. We run to Jesus. Because if not, I'm telling you, there will be someone else that's out there. And I've seen many women fall into sexual sin because of that. Because they're still looking to a relationship or a man when only God can give them what they really need. What they really need. Reality is only Christ alone can care for you in the way you desire to be cared for. It's true. I've seen that over and over again. Over and over again. God created us with a longing to be loved, and God formed us with this insatiable desire to be loved because he desires to satisfy the longing of your heart. He's the lover of your soul. You read that in 1 Peter. He loves you so. And in day four, pages 61 and 63, even though Leah was unloved and unwanted, when she died, Jacob honored her by burying her in the family burial cave with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, and eventually Jacob would be buried there. And maybe when you did that assignment, you said, wow, do I have to wait until I die for my husband to finally realize the gift he has in me? Do you ever feel that way sometimes? I don't think he appreciates what I do for him. I keep doing, but does he really appreciate it? But, you know, is he going to appreciate it if I'm gone? It's too late then. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. He may never give you what you need, but it's God enough. It's God enough. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, God's steadfast love extends to the heavens and his faithfulness to the clouds. And it's in times that we read about what was going on in this triangle of love relationship that we learn about God's steadfast love. It's steadfast, meaning it's immovable. It doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. It's a foundation, a firm foundation we can stand on and sink our roots deep into our relationship with him in that way. Because, you know, reality is one day when you have a marriage relationship or any kind of relationship, someone's going to die. I've said this for years to women, someone's going to die because God made this real to me one day as I was taking Jeff to the emergency room. He thought he was having a heart attack. This was years ago. And his dad died at 59, and I didn't know, is he having a heart attack? Is he going to die? And the Lord really ministered to me that night. And he said, Rose, one day someone is going to die. But what you have with me, ever. So wouldn't I want to work on that relationship now and keep going deeper and deeper and deeper? Because in heaven, there is no marriage. You're going to be married to one. His name's Jesus. If God is all you have, then God is all you need. And you have everything you need. If you feel like that in your relationship, if God is all you have all you need. You have all you need. And the other thing I want you to think about is, what are the affections of man? And you'll know where I got this one from today. What are the affections of man who perishes in comparison to the all-consuming, powerful, and unconditional love of God? There is none. There really is none. We need to ponder these things as women. We need to ponder them. God so longs to satisfy our great need for love that we stop seeking it from other people. Because if we don't, like I said, we'll go from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship to another relationship. Or one marriage, divorce, it's not working out. Get married, it's not working out. Get married, it's not working out. That's just reality. Mm-hmm. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Read that in Romans 8, 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants our roots to go down deep in his love. We see that in Ephesians 3:17, to be rooted and grounded in his love is a part of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. That our roots would go down deep. The roots of the plant are the way it receives its nourishment. And probably Barbara can attest to this, and Lisa can attest to this, that are constantly working with plants at the Ark. It's the root system that gives strength to the plant, right? And when the winds or the storms in life comes, because the roots are in good soil and deeply rooted down in that soil, that plant gets stronger. It gets stronger. The plant is able to stand tall and erect because of the roots. They go down way deep. And the roots is what gives it stability. God wants us to be rooted in his love in this way. Where are your roots? In the midst of your sorrows, in the midst of your rejection, or in the midst of your barrenness? Where are your roots really planted? If they're in the wrong soil, you will wind up drying up and withering away spiritually. But if they're in the right soil, in the midst of maybe being in a marriage where you feel unloved or rejected or like the second-class citizen, if your roots are in Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because he will supply what you need. Your satisfaction will come from him. I couldn't help, as I was doing the study this week, this song kept coming to me over and over and over again. I just want to read the words, "Only you." And I'm just going to read one stanza. It says, "Only you, no one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing in my heart. Nothing I do can take the place of drawing near to you. Only you can fill my deepest longings. Only you can breathe in me new life. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. Only you can answer my heart's cry." And it would be good to maybe download that song and play it over and over and over and just ask the Holy Spirit, make this so real to me, these words. Because it's true. I have found that to be true in my marriage. Only Christ can give me what I really need inside. And only he knows what it is. My husband doesn't know what I need. He doesn't know. Neither does yours. They don't know. But God knows, because he knit us together in our mother's womb. He put us here for a purpose, for a reason. And he knows what we need better than we know what we need. So it's only him. Only him. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He is the best husband anyone could ever have. He is. He is. Lord, I'm so thankful for Leah's story, even though it's heartbreaking to read what she went through with her sister Rachel and just this whole thing that was going on with just him not desiring her, her husband, Jacob, and desiring her sister. God, I can't even imagine the sorrow, the heartache, the brokenness, but yet in the midst of it, she found joy. Yet in the midst of it, she praised you. Lord, you still had a purpose. You still had a plan for her life, even though she was rejected, Lord, and unwanted. You knew what you were going to do with her life and through her life, and how you established 6 of the tribes of Israel through her is a testimony that nothing is wasted with God. And there are no mistakes. There are no mistakes, because you cause all things to work together for good in our lives, Lord. If we say we love you, you know how to take the good, the bad, and the ugly and turn it around for your glory and for our good, Lord. And I just pray for anyone that might listen to this on the website, Lord, that you would just minister to them in those secret places of their heart as they listen to this message. Father, I pray that you would draw their hearts and that you would continue to draw our hearts to you, Lord, until we are fully persuaded that you are what we need, not a husband. It's you we need, not children. It's you we need. Jesus, just make that more and more real to us every single day so that we won't be disappointed, because you don't disappoint us. You do not disappoint us, Lord. So I just pray that your anointing would be on this talk and that you would just draw many hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.